Praise God. It's another good morning that God has given us to listen to his word. And we are still in the missionary journeys of Paul. And today we are seeing, we were able to see yesterday where he was in Athens and he preached the word of God to the Greeks and he dealt with the philosophers. And he just showed them, he started with where they were. He saw a city that was full of idolatry, and he addressed them, and he found one inscription to their known God, and he used that as an opportunity to start and to preach the gospel to them based on their understanding. Now, in Acts chapter 18, where we are, we will now see him coming to Corinth, and Corinth is one of the cities that was actually full of idolatry. It was a trade city. It was a place where there were many things that were happening. And in Corinth is one of the places where he encounters or he deals with a church that is a bit, what you will say, carnal in nature, because there was so much effect of immorality in terms of worship that was there. There was a lot of temple prostitution, a lot of eating of food offered by idols, where, you know, even the worship that existed, the pagan worship, there was the worship of women as part of worship. So there are many things that the Corinth faced, and this is one of the places where Paul has an extensive ministry, but also has a lot to deal with, in that this were people who are used to, you know, to spiritual gifts. They were full of spiritual gifts, but they were carnal in that they struggled with various issues. And we want to see how the foundation of how he established this church and how was his ministry to them. And then later on, of course, he writes to them letters. Ideally, we find two letters in scripture, but historians tell us that there were three letters to the Corinthian church. But anyway, that's besides the point. Today will be in Acts 18, and we will see how he does the ministry in Corinth, and eventually he now concludes this missionary journey. Now, verse 1, Acts chapter 18, the Bible tells us, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks." Now, just to pause there, let's just look at some of the things that we can see. We find that Paul leaves Athens, and then he comes to Corinth, and in this trade city, then he finds a certain Jew, Aquila, and who also has his wife Priscilla. Now, there were Jews who were staying in Rome, but you see, in Rome they had been asked to leave, so the Jews were actually exiled from Rome. And he found them, and the Bible tells us that he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. Now, we often speak of tent making as a ministry, or in conjunction with ministry, where we find that Paul used to also provide for his own means. He was a tent maker, and you can see here he was working together with Aquila's and his wife Priscilla. They were tent makers. Now, the beauty of the ministry of Paul is that there were moments where he depended on the contributions of the church, but then there are also moments where he worked himself. Now, when we see the Corinthian church, or the church in Corinth, it was a church that was not yet mature in the things of giving, and that is why you find the teachings on giving are actually given to the Corinthian church. But we can see that Paul, in his ministry at Corinth, he was a tent maker. He worked with his hands. And that's why in his letters, he reminds them and tells them that, remember when I was with you, how I worked with my own hands, how I was not lazy. So why is it that some of you are lazy? You know, so I give you this command that he that does not work should not eat. So we can see that he demonstrated to them that he also worked. He supplied his own needs with his hands. And the Bible shows us that he was a tent maker. And then the Bible says, but every Sabbath he reasoned with the Jews in the synagogues, persuading both Jews and Greeks. Now verse 5 tells us, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Now if you look at that word, if you look at King James, it says Paul was pressed by the Spirit, and that word in Greek is suneko, which means like he was arrested by the Spirit. Interesting how God has been leading Paul. Initially, when he comes to Macedonia, the Bible shows us that he was forbidden by the, he wanted to go to Asia. He was forbidden by the Spirit of God to go to Asia. He wanted to go to Mysia and Bithynia. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, resisted and stopped him. Then he gets a vision in the night and he sees a man from Macedonia calling him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And he's able to go to Macedonia. He meets, he's in Philippi, he's in Thessalonica, he's also in Berea. But then now he is in Corinth and then eventually goes to Athens. All these places he's, you know, he's pressured by the Jews to leave. He's, you know, hurt. He's stoned, he's persecuted. But then he comes to Corinth, and when he comes to Corinth, he is arrested by the Spirit, or basically he's pressed by the Spirit. And this tells us that it gets to a point where it is no longer his, you know, it's like it's no longer your choice. You know, when Paul says, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel, it gets to a point where his service now becomes an arrest. It becomes a pressing. It becomes suneko. The word there is suneko, where he's arrested by the Spirit and he knows that there's nothing that I can do. I am compelled to do this. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel, whether I am, you know, terrorized, whether I am abused, whether I am persecuted. There is a compelling of the Spirit, that there's a suneko of the Spirit that drives him to spread the gospel, to preach the gospel. And this is the thing that what he says, that he was compelled by the Spirit and he testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood will be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. So we can see that, and this principle of washing your hands or washing, shaking your garments and removing the dust off your feet. It was a culture that even Jesus spoke about, you know, that when he was sending his disciples, he told them, if you go to a city and they do not receive you, shake off your garments and shake off the dust of your feet and, you know, tell them that it shall be more tough for them on the day of judgment because they have not received the message. Now, likewise here also, Paul realizes that even though he is arrested, he is compelled by the Spirit to speak to the Jews and to persuade them that Jesus is the Christ, and they refuse. He said, you know what? It is fine. I have done my part. You know, and there's also another place where he says that, I did not hesitate to give you the whole counsel of God. I believe that's when he speaks to the Ephesian leaders, that when I was with you, I did not hesitate to bring to you the full counsel, the whole counsel of God. And likewise here in Corinth, once he tries to the Jews and they refuse, he tells them, look here, I've done my part. Now, from now onwards, I will go on to the Gentiles. and he goes to the house of a Gentile. So you see, remember, for Jews, it was not permitted for them to go to houses of Gentiles. But Paul himself, he says, since you Jews have rejected, I will go to the house of the Gentiles. And he goes to the house. He finds the house of Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. And he preaches to them. And then the Crispus, who's the ruler of the synagogue, also believed. And all in his household, they believed. And many Corinthians, hearing the message, believed and were baptized. So this is how the church in Corinth is formed. And verse 9, the Bible tells us, now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. Or rather, if you look at here, King James says, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. Verse 10, for I am with you, and no one will attack you, for I have many people in this city. The Bible says, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. It's amazing how Paul, he must have been thinking, these people have rejected. All the Jews again are going to conspire to attack me. The other time I was beaten to the point of death, stoned to the point of death. And the believers had to gather around me and bring me back to life. In Athens, I was stripped, I was beaten with rods and all these things, all the various places that he was beaten. But you see, God is a God of encouragement. God is a God who knows when his servants are tired, when his servants are down, and he knows there are moments he needs to bring a word of encouragement. And through a word of knowledge, and here he has a vision in the night, the Lord comes and tells him, do not fear, but speak. Do not keep silent. I tell you, God is encouraging us today that we need to keep on speaking. Do not be silent. Even when men have rejected, there is still someone who will hear the word. There is still someone who is ready to receive the word. And that's why God tells him, don't worry, no one will attack you. And if you actually follow through in Corinth, he is not attacked and he is not persecuted. And because the Lord gave him a personal promise to him that I am with you and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. What does that tell you? God knows who his people are. God knows those who will receive the word. God knows everyone who is marked for him. And when he sends you or when he sends us to a place, he has already established that he is going to bring them to you. He's going to preserve you. And he tells them, don't worry, I have many people in this city. And there he continued for a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Verse 12, when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. So they brought him to the judgment seat. Verse 14, and when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. Now for me, what stands out here is you can think that they brought the matter before Gallio, who is the judge, and they expected that he will judge against them. But Gallio is like, look here, guys, this is a matter of your law. This is a matter of names. This is a matter of words. If it was a serious issue, I'll look into it. So he drove them out. Now, Sosthenes, who was the ruler of the synagogue, is the one who, you know, the crowd had expected him to win the case against Paul. But unfortunately, since he did not win the case, the crowd beats Sosthenes instead of beating Paul. And why? Because God had already promised Paul that, you know what, you're not going to be hurt in this city. No one will attack you. Yes, he's taken to judgment, but he's not attacked. But also, one of the things that you have to note is this Sosthenes becomes the ruler after Crispus had been converted. Remember, Crispus was the ruler of the synagogue. And when he believed, so definitely he has to be replaced because he's no longer following the customs of the Jews. So now Sosthenes becomes the new ruler of the synagogue. But then he is beaten. But what you realize, if you actually go to, I think it's, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 1, it says that Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Now, what is interesting that you can pick from this verse is Sosthenes was actually now the replacement of Crispus, but then he is beaten for even a faith he does not believe in at that point. But later on, he becomes a convert to Christianity. And that's why Paul calls him our brother, Sosthenes. You know, so you can see someone is even beaten for the sake of Paul because he did not win the case in the first place. He was not even a Christian, but later on he becomes a believer. Now it's amazing how God works in people. And that's why God says, told Paul that, fear not, do not be silent, do not be afraid. I have many people in this city. Verse 18, so Paul still remained a good while. That means he stayed some more time in the church in Corinth. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. So with the tent makers, this family that he had, Priscilla and Aquila, he moved with them and he goes for Syria. Now, and he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, and for he had taken a vow. Now, Cenchrea is also one of the places where there's a church, and this is a church that was led by Phoebe. Remember when he says to Phoebe, our sister, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church at Cenchrea. That one you can read in Romans 16, verse 1. Now, Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. Now, this vow ideally is actually a Nazarite vow, because the Nazarite vows could also be taken for certain times where you could keep your hair, grow your hair without cutting it, and then you can cut it after the period when the vow is completed. So now he cuts his hair, for he had taken a vow. Verse 19, and he came to Ephesus and left them there. So he left Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. So he leaves Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus. The Jews wanted him to stay longer in Ephesus, but he said no. He wants to celebrate in Jerusalem the feast. And he tells them, if God wills, I will come back to you. And this is something that we need to also keep saying, that we know that it's by the will of God. God willing, if God wills, we shall do here, we shall go here, we shall do this. And this is a principle that we must always apply. Verse 22, and when he had landed at Caesarea, and he had gone up and he greeted the church, and then he went down to Antioch, which is the other location of the church where he had been sent off on his second missionary journey. And after he had spent some time there, then he departed and went over to the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order strengthening all the disciples. So ideally what we can see is that he is completing his second missionary journey, which he has gone through, all these places that we have seen, Macedonia, Athens, and then now he has also been to Corinth, where he stayed for some time, and then now he's able to come back all the way to Antioch. Now, verse 24, maybe we can finish the chapter and then we can make some few remarks. Verse 24 says, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, which is in Africa, Egypt, was an eloquent man." And that is all, maybe just to understand that Alexandria, or rather Egypt, was actually the center of knowledge. It had the best universities, and most people were, the education was, level was the highest in Egypt. And so this man, Apollos, was a Jew who was from Alexandria, an eloquent man. And that tells you, now that also tells you of the level, the standard of education that was there. And the Bible says, and mighty in the scriptures. So the guy was learned. He was full of the word of God. He came to Ephesus. And the Bible says, this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and talked accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only of the baptism of John. Interesting. He was instructed in the way of the Lord. He was fervent in spirit. That means he was zealous about God. He was full of the Spirit of God, and he had been taught accurately in the things of the Lord, though he only knew of the baptism of John. That means he was not baptized in the Holy Spirit, or even the baptism. Verse 26, so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he decided to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote and exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had been lived through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Now, it's important that Apollos is brought in here, because when you go through 1 Corinthians, Paul writes the letter to the Corinthian church, and he tells them, look here, you know, some of you are saying you follow Apollos, and others you follow Paul, and others you follow Jesus, and say, did I die for you? And he says, thank God that I only baptized, you know, two people. Is it Gaius and someone else? I only baptized two people. So why is Christ divided? But the reason why the scriptures highlights Apollos is to show us the kind of man that he was. He was eloquent. Paul was not eloquent. Paul was, they called him a babbler, Apollos was eloquent, he was fervent in the spirit, yet he was instructed in the Lord, yet he did not know it accurately. But you see the ministry of Aquilas and Priscilla, they brought him aside. You know, it's not about, oh, we rebuked you publicly. And that's why at times we must recognize that even if someone seems not to know accuracy, and you can see there's a passion, there's a fervor in that person, you can always guide someone privately and instruct them, and if they have the right spirit of humility, they will be able to understand and learn. What have we learned today? We have seen that in Corinth was a great ministry that Paul gave, God gave Paul. He was able to preach the word. He was able to do his tent making. He made his own tents. He had companions, Aquila and Priscilla. They worked with their own hands. They did not depend on the Corinthian church to provide for their needs. He showed them as an example how each man should work and be diligent and meet their own needs. And God gives him a personal command and a personal promise through a night vision that fear not, do not be afraid, speak, and I have many people in the city. And eventually he stays, although he's taken to the judgment seat, nothing happens, because eventually the Gallio chases them away. They attack the Sosthenes, who is the ruler of the synagogue, but he's the one who is converted. Later on, he becomes a brother. And eventually goes back to Ephesus, he goes back to Antioch, where the church is. His desire is to go to Jerusalem and meet and do the ministry again. And then we also see the introduction of Apollos. just to show us to who, how, why people were now divided against Paul, against Apollos, against Peter, against following Jesus. And this is ideally the church in Corinth. So I pray that God will give us more insight and more reflections even as we think of the word. I'll stop here, and my brother, you're welcome.
Thank you, Dr. Manuel. No addition from my side.
Okay, as well. Let us pray. Heavenly Father and Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us in a language that we understand. Thank you for the emphasis on your scriptures, that you know your people, that indeed you can give your people rest. You can give ministries rest. You can give them an opportunity to share the word, to meet the needs of people, to be able to establish churches and to establish your word. And I thank you for the life of Paul. Thank you for the lives that they served as examples to us. And I pray that we may be able to learn, to have the passion, to have the desire to serve God, to be effective missionaries, to be effective servants, to be effective witnesses for the gospel, that by your truth, by your word, that, Lord, we shall be able to speak, and even that we shall be led to men whose hearts are ready, to be guided by the Spirit of God, to men whose desires, who you have prepared. Indeed, you say in your word, the harvest is plentiful, it's only the laborers are few, that we shall ask the Lord of the harvest to send forth more laborers into his harvest field. I pray that we may be effective laborers, that, Lord, you may enable us to be available to be used by God. I pray for your people, those that are suffering in many ways. I pray for healing, oh God. I thank you for your word. Thank you for those that will be going through various procedures, that your hand shall be with them. Protect them, oh God, through your hand. Be with them. Encourage them. Walk with them, oh God, that indeed we pray for those that are trusting you for opportunities in interviews. May your hand be with them. Give them favor. Open their mouths. Speak through their words, that they shall be able to hear your word and your truth, oh God. Even these days, ordered and blessed of you, remember our families. Be with them. Watch over them, keep them from harm. Pray all this in Jesus' name, we pray and believe. Amen. 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 Shalom and blessed day.